Welcome to another deep dive. You know, one question that comes up a lot and that we really need to wrestle with together is this. What are the real signs of a healthy church? And how can we, like you and me as people looking for truth, how can we spot when things might be a little off, you know?
That's a huge question, definitely. And it's so important, right? I mean, being able to make those kind of judgments about where we belong spiritually, it's vital.
Exactly. And I think we've got some super insightful material for this deep dive that can really give us like a practical roadmap to work with.
Absolutely. What we're going to be exploring are what are traditionally called the marks of the church. Think of them as the non-negotiables, the essential indicators of a genuine, a real deal Christian community.
Gotcha. So like the core DNA, the things that make a church, well, a church.
Precisely. And for this deep dive, our main guide is going to be the Belgic Confession. It's a historic document, really influential, and it gets right to the point, laying out these three key marks: the pure preaching of the gospel, the proper way of doing the sacraments, and then, you know, the practice of church discipline.
Okay, I'm following so far. Preaching, sacraments, discipline, these all sound pretty foundational, you know, like make sense. But the confession, it doesn't just stop there, does it? Doesn't it also talk about, like, what should characterize the people in the church, the marks of Christians, or something like that?
It absolutely does. And this is where it gets even more fascinating, you know? The Belgic Confession, it draws this straight line between how healthy a church is and, like, what kind of lives its members are living. It zeroes in on faith, a real turning away from sin, and this striving for what's right. These are, like, the vital signs. It's like they're saying the character of the people reflects the true nature of the church itself.
Right. Okay, that's a strong connection to make. And this kind of naturally leads us to something that can be a bit, well, you know, tough to talk about, but so necessary. When might believers need to consider separating from a church? That's heavy stuff. But it sounds like our sources for this deep dive, they actually give us some real guidance on, like, navigating these super difficult decisions, right?
Yeah.
Like, looking at different degrees of error and all that.
It does. And that's exactly what we'll be unpacking. When might that kind of separation, that ecclesiastical separation, as it's sometimes called, be the right move? From minor disagreements to, like, seriously denying core Christian truths. We got to learn to tell the difference between stuff we can work through in a community and stuff that really strikes at the heart of our faith.
Yeah, okay. I'm with you. So let's jump right into those core marks of the church, starting with what seems like the absolute foundation, the pure preaching of the gospel.
You got it. Our sources, they're super clear that this is the primary mark, the bedrock. You know, everything else is built on this.
Okay, I like that. The bedrock. Solid.
Think about it this way. The sacraments, which we'll get to in a bit, they're described as, get this, visible words. They make real, you know, tangible, the gospel message that's being preached and taught.
Ah, I see. So it's like the message sets the course, give you the direction, and the sacraments, they come along and give it that weight, make it real. Mm-hmm. And biblically, this whole focus on the word, it just makes sense, right? I mean, it's everywhere.
It really is. You look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, teaching and baptism, they're linked right there.
They're right there together, yeah.
And then there's 2 Timothy 4.2, where Paul tells Timothy, you know, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's all about the central role of God's word. But hold on, it's more than just like reciting verses, right?
Right, got to be more to it than that.
It's about faithfully unpacking that core narrative, that amazing story of God's redemption in a way that really, truly changes lives. And listen, a big part of pure preaching is asking, is the focus really on Jesus and what he's done? Or is it veering off into, you know, moralism or self-help stuff disguised as Christianity? You got to think, does this preaching consistently point to Christ? Or is it getting sidetracked?
And it's not just about speaking on religious topics, is it? The Bible actually has some pretty strong words about distorting the gospel itself.
100%. Galatians chapter 1, it's a massive wake-up call. It shows what can happen, the serious consequences when we start preaching a different gospel, something other than what the Bible teaches. Staying true to the core message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, that's non-negotiable.
No messing around with the core message. Okay, that sets a high bar for preaching. Now, what about that second mark? The proper administration of the sacraments. What's that all about, practically speaking?
Well, our sources, they really focus on baptism and the Lord's Supper as the two sacraments that Jesus himself put in place. And the big point here is these aren't just add-ons, optional extras. Their absence, that's a serious problem.
Okay, interesting. So you're saying it's not enough just to like, believe in your heart. You got to actually participate in these practices, like,
yeah,
actively do what Jesus told us to do.
Exactly. And there's even, you know, the example of the Salvation Army brought up. While acknowledging, you know, their real faith in Christ, the fact that historically they haven't observed the sacraments, that's noted as a serious omission. It even leads some to ask, you know, do they truly constitute a church in the traditional sense? It's a thought-provoking example, right?
Yeah, it makes you think. The Salvation Army, they're known for their good works, right? So it raises the question, does skipping the sacraments automatically disqualify a group? Or are there, like, nuances here?
Lots to consider there, for sure. But getting back to the sacraments themselves, it's not just about going through the motions, you know. They got to be tied to the word. For communion, that means using the words Jesus spoke when he gave us the Last Supper. For baptism, it's about that Trinitarian formula, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Without the word, without those words, the actions themselves, they don't really count as Christian sacraments.
Okay. So if that pure preaching we talked about is like the foundation, then the sacraments are how we live it out, the tangible expression of the message, right?
Spot on. The word gives the meaning, the context for the actual, you know, physical actions.
Got it. Now, when it comes to, you know, the specifics of how these sacraments are done, there's some variety, right? Mm. Like, different denominations do baptism differently, pouring, sprinkling, dunking. What do our sources say about that?
Good question. They touch on those different modes of baptism, and they suggest that to be done properly, you need a lawfully ordained minister, they have to use water, and then, of course, there's that Trinitarian formula we talked about. So while different traditions might have their preferences and reasons for doing things a certain way, the core, the essentials, are there.
So it's less about the specific technique, more about who's doing it, the element of water, and invoking the Trinity.
Yeah, that's the heart of it. The emphasis is on sticking to those fundamental requirements, not so much on, like, the style of applying the water, you know.
Okay, interesting. So we've got word and sacrament, both super important. Now, that third mark, the one that can sometimes feel kind of awkward, even a little controversial these days, church discipline. Help us unpack this one. What's the idea behind it, really?
Church discipline, it can be a tough topic, that's for sure. Our source explains it like this. It's basically putting the word into action when dealing with sin within the church. And it's not just some made-up idea. It's rooted in Scripture. You see it in places like Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. And John Calvin, you know, that reformer guy, he was big on this. And he highlighted three main purposes for church discipline.
Okay, let's hear him.
First, to help the person who's messed up, you know, sinned, to get right with God and the community again. Second, to keep the whole church healthy, spiritually pure. And then ultimately, it's about bringing glory to God. It's serious stuff.
It is serious. I mean, it's a beautiful idea, this restorative discipline.
Yeah.
But how do you actually do it well? How do you make sure it doesn't turn into something controlling, you know, where people get excluded or hurt? Mm-hmm. Are there biblical principles that, like, guide the process, make sure it's about love and getting people back on track?
You're hitting on a crucial point, and honestly, that's where wisdom and discernment come in, a lot of prayer. But the Bible does give us principles to follow, showing us how to do discipline in a way that honors God and cares for people. And it's not always easy, right? You got to balance truth and grace.
Big time. So it's not mainly about punishment, right? It's meant to correct, to redeem, to get people back in a right relationship with God and each other.
100%. And there's this powerful story shared in our source about a woman who was excommunicated, you know, kicked out of the church for serious unrepentant sin. But guess what? She later repented. That's the hope, that kind of redemptive outcome. It shows that even in tough situations, the goal is always restoration.
It's never about writing people off, right? Always about bringing them back.
Exactly. But on the flip side, the lack of discipline, that's presented as a huge red flag. There's this example given about a mainline denomination ordaining a minister who straight up denied that Christ is God.
Wow. Okay, that's a serious denial.
It is. And it shows how failing to address huge doctrinal errors, it can really mess up a church, compromise its integrity.
So it's about guarding the sheep, protecting them from, like, spiritual danger.
Yeah.
And I'm remembering that in Acts 20 and Titus 1, pastors are told to do just that, right? Like, watch out for false teaching.
Exactly. Those passages, they highlight the responsibility that pastors have to stand up for truth, to teach sound doctrine, and to lovingly but firmly correct people who are opposing it. They're the shepherds, and they got to protect the flock.
So, bringing it all together, here are those three marks of the church from the Belgic Confession. Pure preaching, proper sacraments, and consistent discipline. And remember, the confession also lays out the marks of Christians. How do those connect to the marks of the church?
The connection is huge. It's like this. When the marks of the church are really present, they're going to naturally lead to those Christian characteristics developing in the people.
It's got to work that way, right? Like a healthy tree bears good fruit.
Exactly. And what are those marks of Christians? Well, our source lays them out. Faith in Jesus,
yeah.
Genuinely turning away from sin and consistently pursuing what's right, living a righteous life. And it all flows out of love for God and love for your neighbor. So you see a church that's out there serving the community, showing love. That's a good sign, right?
Absolutely. It's like the faith that's inside, it has to show up on the outside.
Yeah.
You know, actions speak louder than words. But to be realistic, our source acknowledges that we're not perfect, right?
Mm-hmm.
Christians still mess up.
Totally. The confession, it's refreshingly honest. It says, great weakness remains in believers. But here's the difference, the key. True Christians, they fight against it by the Spirit all through their lives. They're leaning on Christ, asking for forgiveness, and always trying to grow in holiness. It's not about being perfect. It's about direction. You know, which way are you facing? Are you moving towards God, even if you stumble?
It's about the direction, the trajectory. That makes sense. So we have all these positive signs, both for the church as a whole and the individuals in it. But how does this help us, like, see the difference between a genuine church and what our source calls a false church? How do we know if something's really off?
Well, the Belgic Confession, it gives us a pretty clear contrast. A true church, it governs itself by the word of God, pure and simple. It rejects anything that goes against that word, and it recognizes Christ as the head honcho, the ultimate authority.
Okay, that makes sense. So where does a false church go wrong? What are the signs?
A false church, it tends to put more weight on its own traditions and rules than on what the Bible clearly says.
Wow.
It doesn't really submit to Christ's authority. They might mess with the sacraments, adding stuff that's not biblical or neglecting the essentials. They lean on human opinions and ideas instead of Christ's guidance. And sometimes they even persecute people who are trying to live by the Bible and pointing out their errors.
Wow. So a real power struggle, huh? Like, who's really in charge? Is it Scripture and Christ? Or is it human beings trying to run the show?
Exactly. And the confession, it lays out these distinctions so that people can, you know, recognize the difference, protect themselves. The key is faithfulness to the gospel, to what Jesus did, and to the practices he put in place.
Okay, I'm tracking. Now, this brings us to that tricky area of ecclesiastical separation and those different degrees of error. Our source mentions apostasy, heresy, and schism. Break those down for us, will you? What's the difference between them?
Sure thing. Apostasy, that's like a total abandonment of the Christian faith, rejecting it completely after you've claimed it. Heresy, that's when you have a belief or teaching that flat out contradicts the core stuff of the gospel, like, you know, denying that Christ is God.
Yeah, that's a big one.
Huge. And our source emphasizes that heresy isn't just some minor mistake. It's a belief that can lead people astray, you know?
Yeah.
It's dangerous. And then there's schism that's basically a deliberate separation from the unity of the church. It's like saying, I'm out of here, I'm doing my own thing, and breaking away from the body of Christ.
Gotcha. So different levels of departing from what's true and from the unity of believers.
Yeah.
And our source introduces this idea of a theological perspective on degrees of error.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it helpful to think about error this way?
It's super helpful because it helps us think more carefully about, you know, all the different ways people disagree theologically and how far off they might be. It starts with, you know, the truth that's in the Bible. Then you might have what we call isolated errors. These are things that are wrong, but they don't necessarily, like, destroy the central truths of the faith.
Okay, so not every mistake is a deal breaker, right?
Right. But then you have systemic errors. These are more widespread. They affect a larger chunk of someone's belief system. Our source gives the example of Calvinism versus Arminianism. It's a big debate, but people on both sides, they don't usually say the other side isn't even Christian.
Right. It's a serious disagreement, but it doesn't necessarily mean one side is completely out of bounds.
Exactly. Then, beyond those, you might have what's called a major cleft. That's a more serious departure from the truth. And ultimately, it can lead to heresy, which, like we talked about, really strikes at the core of who Jesus is and what he did.
So it's like a sliding scale of error from minor stuff to things that really undermine the whole faith.
Exactly. And remember, even the best churches, the ones that are really trying to be faithful, they're still going to have some errors. Nobody's perfect, right? Our source reminds us of that.
That's a good reminder, especially in this age of, like, internet debates and everyone claiming to have all the answers. Humility is key.
Absolutely. We got to be humble and charitable, especially on doctrines that aren't essential for salvation. Like, our source talks about disagreements with Miller Erickson, a respected theologian, on things like how to do baptism, different views on the end times, and, you know, church government stuff. Even smart, godly people can disagree on these things without, like, calling each other heretics.
So where do we draw the line? What kind of errors should really make us worry and maybe even lead us to separate from a church?
Our source is very clear that denying that Jesus is God, that's heresy, plain and simple. It's like apostasy, rejecting the very heart of Christianity. While the differences between, like, Calvinism and Arminianism are big and worth discussing, people in those camps, they don't usually say the other side isn't Christian. The question is, does the error attack the very core of the gospel, the person of Jesus? That's where you got to be careful.
That makes sense. It's about protecting the foundation of the faith. And this brings us back to the pastors, the leaders. They have this crucial job of protecting their people from harmful teaching.
100%. Acts 20 and Titus 1, they're like job descriptions for pastors, you know. They spell out that responsibility to hold fast to the truth, to teach sound doctrine, and to correct those who are opposing it. It's got to be done with love, but it's got to be done. They're like shepherds protecting the sheep from wolves, from false teachers.
And what about us, the regular people in the pews? What if we're in a church and we hear teaching that we think is heresy? What are we supposed to do?
Our source, it actually says that if you realize you're holding beliefs that go against the core of Christianity and you value being theologically sound, you should leave that church. Mm. They reference 1 John chapter 2 for that. Mm. But if there are people in a church who are openly teaching heresy and they're not repenting, the leaders, they have a duty to step in to do church discipline.
So there's a responsibility on both sides, right? The individual to examine themselves and their beliefs, and the leaders to protect the flock.
You got it. And it's not always easy, right? Church discipline can be a difficult process. There's no one verse that says, like, kick out heretics immediately. But the Bible overall strongly condemns false teaching. You see it in places like Titus 3, 2 Peter 2, Galatians 1. Those passages, they make it clear that this stuff matters.
It's serious business. And that example about the Unitarian Universalist churches, that's pretty eye-opening. I mean, They're growing in some places, but they often deny some pretty basic Christian beliefs. It's a reminder that just because something's popular doesn't mean it's true.
That's a great point. Popularity doesn't equal truth. And in that example, some of the longtime members, they were even pushing back against mentioning Jesus in their services. Talk about a fundamental difference in belief. It shows how far things can drift.
Okay, so bottom line, when should Christians seriously consider leaving a church? What are those big warning signs?
The main indicators, according to our source, are these. When a church rejects those core marks of a true church, the pure preaching, the right way of doing the sacraments, and practicing church discipline. And then, of course, when they're actively teaching heresy, especially stuff that denies who Jesus is, like his divinity, our source points to 2 Corinthians 6.14 to 7.1. It talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. They say that's the principle for this kind of separation. It's about separating from that core unbelief, that denial of the foundational truths of Christianity.
Yeah, that makes sense. And, you know, they share that story about a couple who felt they had to leave their church because of the heresy being preached. That's a tough call, but it shows how serious this is.
It's a tough call, but sometimes it's necessary. Ultimately, being faithful to Christ and his word, that has to come first, even before our comfort, our friendships, even our church community. It can be painful, but it's about obedience.
Obedience, yeah. That's a word we don't hear enough these days, but it's at the heart of it all, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, it's important to remember that we can still have relationships with people outside the faith. We're called to share the gospel, to love our neighbors. But when it comes to formally joining with a church, we can't compromise on those essential truths.
Okay, wow. This has been a seriously deep dive. So much to think about. To wrap up, what are those key things you want our listeners to really take away from all of this? What should stick with them?
Here's the big stuff. First, those three marks of the church, pure preaching, right sacraments, and discipline, those are your measuring stick. Use those to check out any church you're part of or thinking about joining. Second, remember those marks of a true Christian faith. Turning from sin, living righteously. Those should be evident in the lives of the people in a real, healthy church. And finally, it's so important to carefully, prayerfully check out what any church teaches and how they do things and compare it to the Bible. Remember, there are different levels of error out there, and sometimes separation is necessary, even if it's hard.
So much good stuff here. So as we finish this deep dive, here's something to chew on, something to really wrestle with. What practical steps can you take right now to check out your own church community to see how they measure up against these biblical marks we've been talking about? And how can understanding all these differences help you to be more discerning, to love truth, but also to love people, even when you disagree? Thanks for joining us on this journey.
Amen to that.
And we'll see you next time for another deep dive.